I'd like to greet each one of you in Jesus' name again this morning. It's good to be here again to worship the Lord. For my message this morning, I've decided to continue with what I had been preaching on here a number of weeks, or maybe it's been a couple months ago now. I had preached a couple messages on the subject of dress and clothing. I think the first one was on the influence of the feminist movement on clothing, and the second one was the language of clothing, what it says about us. And I've entitled my message this morning, The Beauty of Modesty. The Beauty of Modesty. And I know this morning that modesty is somewhat of a, could we say, a controversial issue sometimes, and I stand before you, I guess, in fear and trembling to speak about this subject, because I know that we risk, could we say, just focusing on the outward. And that's not my goal this morning. I want to look at more than just that. But God calls us to speak out against the trends and the way that the world thinks, and it's always difficult, it's always costly to do that sometimes. But if we're going to live a modest life, it's going to contrast with the world. And my desire this morning is that I want to like the Bible says, provoke unto love and to good works. And I think someone has said this way, that love will lend us one safe rule, that we impose a severer law upon ourselves and allow a larger indulgence to others. The rule of our own conversation or the rule of our own walk of life should be with the strictest, but that by which we censure others a little more with the largest. And I just desire this morning that we would be stirred up to holiness and to godliness and understand the claims that the Lordship of Jesus Christ has on our lives. I came across a quote that says this way. It says, culture is religion externalized. And that just simply means that the culture of a nation reflects, or the culture of any people reflects the true faith of that people, the way they live their lives, the way they communicate, the way their philosophy of work. All those things reflect their priorities. And those priorities, we could say, are dictated by their faith. Even dress, we could say, is religion externalized. Cultures that worship nature and treasure sensuality tend to dress immodestly. Those who make material possessions an idol will be enslaved to high fashion. But on the other hand, cultures which embrace true Christian living will seek to make personal holiness the driving standard for their dress code. And they will develop clothing which emphasizes biblical principles. And I think some of those biblical principles that we need to think about, and we're only thinking about modesty this morning, but I think there's a number of biblical principles that we need to think about, such as distinction, functionality, modesty, which is what we want to look at this morning. And again, I say that dress is not neutral. It is not neutral. A dress standard and dress codes are inevitable. We all have a dress code. And I just want to challenge us this morning. We all have a dress code either by design, meaning that we have thought through the implications of our dress code, or we will have a dress code by default. And that just simply means we let other people do the thinking for us and we just accept their standards and their conclusions. It's going to be one or the other. Up until the 20th century, up until the 1900s, I think most Christians understood that a dress code was inescapable. But over that time, you had the rise of a number of different philosophies. Antinomianism was one, which is just the rejection of God as lawgiver. You had a resurgence of Gnosticism, which is, among other things, is the belief that God is not concerned with physical things. It's the belief that clothing is just a neutral issue, that Jesus as Lord extends only to spiritual things. So we had the rise of those things coming up and affecting how Christians think about this subject of dress. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. for an opening scripture this morning. I don't necessarily have, I guess, just a specific text, but I want to look at the scripture to see what it says about this subject of modesty. And I know this passage here does not have anything to do specifically with dress, but I think there's some principles here that we need to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you, but I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'll just stop reading there. I know I'm just kind of stopping right in the middle there, but it's Paul says here that we, in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, in other words, we walk in the flesh, we are in this world, we have these mortal bodies that we need to dress. We need to take care of our bodies, and dress is something we do in the flesh, and we need to deal with the issues that it brings to us. Though we walk in the flesh, he says, we do not war after the flesh. The battles that we fight are not against other people. The battle is against our own carnality. It's against our own selfishness and the things that I want to be noticed for. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives within us, and the life that we live in the flesh, he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So the life that we live in the flesh is going to be lived by different rules than what the world lives by. It has to be that way. We live by the faith of the Son of God. In 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, he says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And here's what caught my attention, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And that really stood out to me, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. In other words, we just said that, you know, Paul says, for though we live in the flesh, yet we do not live our lives according to the flesh. That includes our dress. That's not referring just to our inward spiritual qualities. It's referring to everything about us. And then back in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, you know, the casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And as you look at dress in the world, you have to come to the conclusion that they are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. When self is exalted, dress will be immodest. When God is exalted, we will be modest. When God is exalted, we disappear. We dress in ways that honor God and not ourselves. And I guess as I look at this verse, I always thought that this probably referring more to our thoughts, our thought life, imaginations that we think, and I think that's true, but yet we know that our thoughts usually translate into actions. And so I think we can conclude this morning that when it says that when we bring every thought into captivity to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ, that I believe that is also referring to every action that we do, and that's going to include how you and I dress. And so I think this morning, I think we need to just simply understand the fact that, and I think we do this morning, we understand that everything that we do has to come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now I would just simply like to look, I would like to just take a quick look through the Bible. And I'm just picking out a few things here. There's much more that we could look at. The second part of my message here, I have just simply given it the title, When God Created Dress. Those of us who are born again understand, and I think we would all agree, that we must reject the sinful nakedness and practice modesty. I think we would all agree with that. But my question this morning for us to consider is, does the Bible give us an objective standard for modesty? Because what you run into so often is that, you know, one person looks at something and they say, well, that's modest, and the other person says, no, it's not. And after a while, someone says this and someone says that, and after a while, what is modest? Isn't that what we run into oftentimes? And I think the difficulty lies in defining some of our terms with biblical accuracy instead of our own personal opinion. So I asked this morning, does the Bible give an objective standard for modesty? I propose to you that it does, and I want to show us this morning how it does that. The Scripture identifies God as sovereign creator of all things, as well as the originator and the designer of clothing. Did you ever stop and think about that? God designed clothes way back at the beginning. And I want, as we look at the biblical origin of dress, I want to notice one specific fact, and that is that God designed clothing to cover the body, not just certain parts of the body. So let's go back to Genesis. Just take a very quick peek through the Bible. And again, we're familiar with this, but back in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. I want to notice something here first when there were no clothes. Genesis 2, 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I think it's important for us to understand this morning that at the beginning of time, nakedness was not shameful. If you go back into chapter 1 and verse 31, it says, God saw everything that he had made and it was good. And this, where it says that they were naked, they were not ashamed, it was good because God had created them that way. And under these circumstances, their clothing was not necessary. So what was it that transformed this something that was good into something that was shameful? Why did God himself cover man's body? Let's go over to chapter 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 10, and he said, Adam speaking here, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Jumping over to verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So we have here the fact of sin entering into the world, and shame followed that. And as a result of their sin, God covered their nakedness. The knowledge of their sin transformed what was good into something that was humiliating and shameful. And we have blushing and disgrace entering the human experience. And God provided a covering for them. I find it interesting here as I looked at this passage how that God replaced Adam and Eve's aprons with coats of skin. And I know there's much that we could take from that, but that word apron, see if I can find it here again. Yes, in verse 7, what we read, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That word just simply is analogous to a loincloth. It didn't cover their bodies. And although Adam made these aprons, God covered him much more than that. And I think that's an important point. The work of Adam's hands was not acceptable to God. Even in a physical sense here, Adam covered only the bare necessity, but God covered his whole body. In the Hebrew, the word that is used for coats, where it says that God made them coats of skin, it simply means to cover. And in the Hebrew culture, it was generally a shirt-like garment which had long sleeves and often extended down to the ankles for dress occasions. And all the different sources that I looked at agree on one thing, that whenever this word coat is used, it means a garment that covers from the neck at least to the knees. And I think that's important for us this morning. This was God's design for covering Adam and Eve's nakedness, from the neck at least to the knees. God gave them that covering. Now I want to look at another example. Let's go to Exodus chapter 28. And like I said, we're just picking out a few things here. I'm sure there's much more that we could look at. But Exodus chapter 28, verses 3 and 4. This is where God was consecrating Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. Chapter 28, verse 3, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat." And that word coat is the same word that is used in Genesis, where God covered them with coats of skin, "a mitre and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So God not only ordained the priests to their office, but God also, I find this significant, that God designed the clothes they were to wear. And like we said, that word coat is the same word that's used back in Genesis. And again, we could go into 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, where God, through Peter, said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so if you and I are a royal priesthood, I think it is safe to say that God is concerned with what we wear. And I think it's important what we wear. Now I want to look just briefly, what did Jesus wear when he was on earth? And I'm not going to go into a description of what Jesus would have worn, but in order to function as a rabbi who could publicly read the Torah like he did, who could publicly read the scriptures, he would have had to be covered from his neck to his feet. Because that was a requirement. If you were a rabbi who taught the way that Jesus did, you had to be covered. And so we see Jesus covering himself the same way that God covered Adam and Eve in the garden. And again, I think that is a good example for us. For one more example, let's go all the way back to Revelation chapter 6. And again, I'm just picking out a few verses here and there to illustrate my point. But Revelation chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Jumping down to chapter 7, verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Verse 13. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." John here is giving us a vision of the saints in heaven. And again, this word robe, I understand, just simply means a loose outer garment for men extending to the feet, worn by kings and priests and persons of rank. My question this morning is, why does John here, I know it was through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but why does it even mention their clothing in heaven? I think that's significant to us this morning, that it mentions that. The context here is that they were worshiping. So if they were worshiping God, why did it matter what they wore? Again, I believe it tells us that clothing is important. We know that white signifies purity and modesty. That's how our worship should be. It should be pure. It should be modest. And all throughout the Scripture, I guess we briefly talked about this in our Sunday school lesson, but all throughout the Scripture, the proper response to God's presence was to cover up. And we see that with Adam and Eve. God gave them coats. We see it in the garments of the priests. We see it in the clothing that Jesus wore, and we see it in the robes of the saints in heaven. And so you had this consistent testimony all through the Scripture of how they were to be covered. The Old and New Testament both reveals that God's people wore garments that covered from the neck to at least below the knee. And so I think this morning that is God's standard, the objective standard for modesty that you and I need to understand. And again, I'm not advocating this morning a return to a robe-like garment. I'm not advocating that at all. But it's just simply, I'm trying to show the function of dress as it relates to modesty. So looking at modesty here for a bit, there's a number of different definitions for the word modesty, and I'll just read them to you. Having or showing a moderate estimation of one's own talents, abilities, and value. And as we look at this whole subject of modesty, you'll notice that doesn't say anything about dress. It encompasses so much more than that. Having or proceeding from a disinclination to call attention to oneself, retiring or diffident. Reserve or propriety in speech, dress, or behavior. Free from showiness or ostentation, unpretentious. So it encompasses our whole life. It's not just in our dress. Noah Webster said something very interesting here. He said that lowly temper, which accompanies a moderate estimate of one's own worth and importance. In females, modesty has the like character, just like as in males. But the word is also used as synonymous with chastity or purity of manners. In this sense, modesty results from purity of mind or from the fear of disgrace and ignominy fortified by education and principle. Unaffected modesty is the sweetest charm of female excellence, the richest gem in the diadem of their honor. And I think he somehow understood something about the beauty of modesty. And so I think in summary, we could just say it's just simply dressing, acting, or speaking with propriety, respect, and moderation. And we could talk about those different terms, which we'll look at a few things here in a little bit. But immodesty, by contrast, is apparel, action, or speech which is ostentatious, vain, provocative, or sensual, and which thereby reveals a carnal, worldly, or unsanctified heart. And like we said, it deals with much more than just dress. We can be totally covered and be immodest in how we act and how we speak. It comes from a modest heart. You know, we immediately know that we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. But I think thinking less of ourselves than we ought to is not right either. We need to think of ourselves in the way that God does. But I want to look at several words here. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. A well-known scripture as it relates to modesty. But I was challenged as I again looked at this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And he's first speaking here to the men. He says that we are to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And you know, we could take this to mean that we literally should be in our worship services with our hands raised. And I'm not saying we can't do that. But I think the point here is that we as men, you know, modesty often focuses here on the sisters, but we as men are to be leaders in this area of modesty. We must be. Because for the women, it says, in like manner. And I don't think it's fair this morning to ask our sisters to be the leaders in modesty. It must begin here on the men's side. We are called to be leaders. We are called to be examples of holiness and decency and modesty. And then our wives compliment us by the way that they are dressed. I would just like to look at these words a little bit. In modest, it says they are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. And again, it's a word that refers to much more than just clothing. If you go down to chapter 3 and verse 2, it's talking about the bishops. And it says there that they are to be of good behavior. That's the same word that's translated modest in chapter 2. And so it just simply means orderly. What is becoming? What is appropriate? Now, what is becoming? What is appropriate? He doesn't go into a lot of detail here on what that is, but he does tell us a few things that it is not. Not with broided hair. Plaited hair, following the styles that come around. So I simply take from that, sisters, that if you follow the styles in your hairstyles, you're not modest. That's what this is simply saying. Gold and pearls. You know, we can pat ourselves on the back. We don't really have any of that. Costly array, expensive clothing. And maybe that's a little bit of a relative term because depends what you're comparing it to. But for we men especially, I think that is telling us that your designer clothing is out of the picture because it's expensive. We're not going to buy that because if we're going to be modest, we're not going to buy clothing that's expensive. And so I asked this morning, is the clothing that we buy, is it consistent with the modesty that God is calling us to as it relates to price? Whether we can afford it or not is not the point. And so our dress for our sisters and for our men must be appropriate, what is neat and respectable. We know that there's no virtue in sloppiness. But it also means respectable and honorable. And so we will dress in a way that is respectable, in a way that is honorable. And then he uses the word shamefacedness. And it was kind of interesting as I looked at this word, you know, we kind of have an idea what that is. Maybe it has the connotation of embarrassment or blushing or something like that. But I understand this word in the original means shamefastness. It is a modesty which is fast or rooted in the character of a person. And I guess to understand that, I thought of the word steadfast. We know what steadfast is, something that's immovable. You can't move that person. Firm and unwavering. And so shamefastness is just simply a sense of, I guess we could say embarrassment, although that's not really the word that I want to use. Someone has said that it's a state of mind or attitude necessary for one to be concerned about modesty and thus to dress modestly. It's a moral feeling, a reverence, awe, respect for the feeling or opinion of others and for one's own conscience. And so, shame, self-respect, sense of honor. It indicates a firm, unwavering sense of shame, a shrinking from trespassing the boundaries of propriety. In other words, the word, you put all that together, it's a modesty that knows where the boundaries are and wants to stay within those boundaries. It doesn't want to push those boundaries. That's what this word simply means when he says that they are to be shamefaced, shamefast. It doesn't desire to show off. The same word is used in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 28, where it says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence." That's the same word. And godly fear. We should serve God acceptably by not trespassing the boundaries which He has put in place for us. There's a reverent fear of violating those boundaries that God has put in place. And again, I think this shows us very clearly that when it comes to the area of clothing, there are boundaries. There are boundaries that are in place that we may not trespass, that we may not go past. And again, in much of Christianity, there are those who teach that Christian liberty would say that we can dress as we want to, and it doesn't matter. And I'm afraid sometimes that teaching is pressing in on us. But Christian liberty is not the liberty to do as you and I please. Christian liberty is the liberty to serve God as He pleases. That's what it is. It's liberty from the devil and his influences. And I know this morning the New Testament does not get real specific about what we should and shouldn't wear. But I think this morning you and I need to be asking ourselves, what are the boundaries? What are the boundaries that God has put in place for us that we should be observing? Then he uses the word sobriety. Women are to be adorned with sobriety. And I think that goes for all of us. But sobriety is just the quality or state of being sober, seriousness, earnest. It's the opposite of lighthearted and frivolous. It just simply means someone who has a sound mind, someone who can think clearly. Literally, sanity. In other words, someone who is insane can't think right. And so if you have this quality of sobriety, you are in your right mind. It's the same word that Paul used in the book of Acts, where he was standing before Festus and he was testifying to him, and Festus said, "Paul, you're mad. Much learning has made you mad." And he said, "I'm not mad, noble Festus." He said, "But I speak forth the words of truth and soberness." That's the same word there. But again, it's the idea of a sound mind, one who can think clearly. It also has the idea of self-restraint, being able to govern yourself. And so you put all that together and you have a well-balanced state of mind arising from habitual self-restraint. In other words, we're willing to restrain ourselves. We're not going to push the boundaries of what God has put in place for us, but we're able to restrain ourselves. And so, again, this morning, instead of our dress advertising that, you know, it is elaborate or expensive or it is sensuous, our dress will say, instead of that, it will say purity, humility, moderation. The last part here, I would just like to look at just a few practical things, issues of modesty that we face. Again, like I said, the Bible does not give a lot of specifics on how we should dress. It gives principles, and then we are responsible to flesh out those principles. God works through His church. But again, I say that if God is calling us to cover ourselves, and we've seen what His standard is, from the neck at least to the knees, then I think we need to pay attention to that. And I'm just going to mention a few things this morning. And I'm going to start with the men because I think, like I said, we need to be leaders. We need to be leaders in this area of modesty. But one of the things that I think we need to be a little more conscious of is tight clothing. The muscle shirts. The skinny jeans. And again, like I said before, you can be covered and yet be immodest. And I think that's something we need to be aware of. It used to be that most everyone wore just a relaxed fit. Now it seems like the slim fits are all the rage. And again, to draw attention to our bodies by tight clothing is a violation of this principle of modesty. And I think it's something that you and I need to be aware of and need to be open to that. Modesty is going to be full cut. It's going to wear full, in other words, our clothing will be a full cut. I just noticed in our decrees this morning, I didn't even think about this earlier, but we were looking at our decrees this morning with the instruction class. But it says, for the men, the choice of trousers shall be a full cut design that is not tight fitting. So right there, it makes it very practical. And so I think we need to evaluate what we wear. Is it too tight? Does it expose? Are we exposing ourselves? Even though we're covered, are we exposing ourselves because our clothing is too tight? Something else that has concerned me for some time, and that is when we go out into public and we have several shirt buttons open. It was interesting to me as I studied for this message. Up until the 1930s, men were never seen in public with their chests exposed. But through Hollywood films and different things that took place over that time, men's chests became the focal point of the culture war as it relates to immodesty. And Satan targeted men to get them to expose themselves. And I ask you this morning, how much can you expose and still be a Christian? Because if you are exposing what God has said is to be covered, we are in violation of the principle of modesty. God says we are to be covered. And again, we've seen that it means from at least from the neck to below the knees. And you know, as I thought about that, we would not allow our sisters to do that. We would say that's terrible. But yet somehow we think we can go out in public and we can open our shirt buttons. It's just a practical thing. And again, I'm pleading with you as men this morning. We are leaders. And if we don't take the lead, if we do not lead out in this area of modesty, I think we're going to see more struggles here on this side. I know there's a lot of other things we could mention, the plaid, the bold plaids. And I know that becomes somewhat murky, I suppose, because there's differences of opinion with all that. What is bold and what is not? What I feel is bold, you do not. And I know there's some things there we need to give and take a little bit. But my concern is simply this: what used to be bold is no longer. You know, we push the line. We push the line with plaids maybe that are just on the edge. And after a while, what used to be on the edge becomes commonplace. The edge moves, and we become adjusted to it to a point that it no longer stands out to us. And I think that is where you and I, as men, need to be willing to submit ourselves to a brotherhood. And I think one of the signs of a healthy church life is that you and I have the liberty to go to each other and say, "Brother, you know, what about that shirt? What about those pants?" And I know we need to be careful with that because we can do it in a way that's not good. But yet, I think a sign of healthy church life is that we are able to do that. And so I just give that as a challenge to us as men. And I know here on the sister side, there's other things that probably come into play here. You know, again, form-fitting dresses, tight dresses. I just challenge you as sisters in that. I appreciate what I see here. I don't think we have a lot of form-fitting, real tight dresses. But I think maybe one area in which we need to be aware of is the tight skirts. That can be immodest. Or even sweaters, how we wear our sweaters. Both of these can be a situation where we are covered and yet be revealing. And again, I say modesty will be full cut. That is a principle that I think that is always true. Bold designs, colors, sleeve lengths. And you know, I think about this on the men's side as well. I know of situations where young men have torn their shirt sleeves off and were out in public that way. I don't think that's modest. And I think our standard for our worship services of sleeves at least below the elbows is a good standard, and I think we need to keep it that way. And so I'm pleading with you this morning to honor that. I know we could talk about fabric types, and I'm getting way in over my head here, but some of the new fabrics, the knit fabrics that are in style, they really do accentuate the body. And I know I've heard of those who say they can't wear those dresses unless they wear a sweater. And I ask you this morning, if that's the case, is it really modest? Is it modest? Those are just a few things that I just leave with you as a challenge. And I'm open to your correction this morning. You know, we've looked at what the attitude of modesty is, how it must be a way of life. It's not just a clothing issue. And I've tried to show this morning from the scripture that To be modest means that we will be covered, not just partially covered. Not, we will not be covered in a revealing way. We've looked at a few things regarding practical modesty. And I'll tell you this morning, there is nothing that is more beautiful, and I probably should have spent more time on this, of the beauty of modesty. There is nothing more beautiful than a man or a woman who is just simply covered in a modest way. And we sing that song, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." And if we're going to be modest, that is what people will see. They will see the beauty of Jesus. They will see God instead of seeing us. Yes, they see us, but they will see God. And I think the beauty of modesty is the beauty of Jesus. And so I just challenge us this morning, is our life showing the consistency of modesty? How I dress, how I live, am I bringing glory to God? Shall we kneel for prayer?